in every sense of the word. Brother Sid, you mean you're ready to die? I'm ready in the sense that I know where I'm going, and the Lord has provided that for me. Do I want to go today? Not necessarily, if that's how I have to go. But if the Lord will come get us all at once, I'm ready for today. I'll assure you. It's like the a little lame preacher humor here, like the preacher that got up and he asked the congregation, how many want to go to heaven? Man, everybody raised their hand and such, you know. There's a little boy sitting down toward the front, and he didn't do anything. And he asked him, he said, son, do you not want to go to heaven? He said, absolutely. He said, well, you didn't raise your hand. Well, she said, I thought you were getting low to go today, you know. No. Hey, I tell you what, I'm ready when the Lord is, I'll promise you. And that's because, and I love that old hymn that Melissa just sang so beautifully. In that verse, the second verse, when I think of God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. Let me tell you what, that's why we have the hope that we have today, and that's why we're able to look at what we're looking at in this passage of Scripture. And I remember I kind of led into talking about heaven from the perspective of our need to be telling others about Christ, because of our need to be telling others about heaven, that there is a heaven to gain and hell to shun, those places are realities. They are literal, physical places, and I'm telling you what, I want to go to heaven, and I want all that I can talk to and to lead to knowledge and understanding of Christ. I want them to go to heaven as well. Last week, we looked in chapter 21. We looked at verses 6, 7, and 8 for the most part last week. And there Christ, in the midst of His talking about heaven and the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth and such, He gave us just a short exposition there on what the child of God has to look forward to, as well as what those who reject Christ, the lost person, what they have to anticipate as well. And folk, theirs is not a joyful anticipation at all. But He kind of puts that in there almost as a parenthetical. And then in verse 9, where we're going to be in today, Jesus begins to talk about the new Jerusalem. Now, in the future, and He said in verse 6, at this in this particular chapter, He said it is done. At the time that we're getting this information from Jesus and the angels of God to John on the Isle of Patmos there to finish up the revelation and to finish up the inspired scriptures we have on today, as we look at these things, we come to the place where we know that all of judgment at this time has been completed. This old earth and the creation as we know it today is tainted by sin. It's going to be done away with. God is going to judge it. It's going to burn even to the point of the elements being consumed. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I've got about, no, I probably not as about as many. I started to say, I've got as many questions as I do answers about some of these things, okay? So I'm not going to answer all your theological questions about this, but I tell you what, we're going to rejoice in what we do know and what we have here. And we can know a great deal. Remember, ear hasn't heard nor eye seen, nor the heart taken in what the Lord has in store for us. And all how great it's going to be. But what we do know is enough that it ought to stir our hearts. It ought to get us excited about what God has done for us and is doing for us and is going to do for us. It ought to get us excited about our eternity. Folk, when this life is over, for the child of God, life has just begun. I'm telling you, this is not all there is. This is not the end when this life is over. It has indeed just begun. And so as we begin to look at this, now we have the new heaven and the new earth, and we have the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of question about that. The description we have in the rest of this chapter and the first few verses of the next one are of that new Jerusalem, that holy city, New Jerusalem, which will be the dwelling place of Christ as we dwell there with Him. Now, how that's going to be a part of the new heaven and the new earth and such, I don't know. I can't understand all that. But I tell you what we can learn from the New Jerusalem, I think gives us at least a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Do remember this. Let me reiterate this. Heaven is a real, literal, physical place. All right? We are going to have, as of the time of the rapture, a new, eternal, glorified body. It's going to be that body that has no more heartache, no more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrow. It's going to be that body that we're going to live in eternally. It's not going to age. It's not going to have a concept of time. And we're going to live there in that body with Jesus. And that body, I think there's a lot about that we don't understand, but it's going to be a body just like Christ. We're told that in Philippians and in 1 John. And so we have so much to be excited about and look forward to because of the greatness of a God that we just heard sang about, because of those hymns that we sang about, marching on to Zion. Man, I'm ready to go. All of those places talk about heaven. So let's begin today in Revelation chapter 21, and let's begin reading in verse number 9. This is John, the last of the living apostles. This is in the mid-90s of the first century, and he's receiving this revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And as we read there, beginning in verse 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues." If you want to read about those seven vials, those seven last plagues and these seven angels, that's found back in chapter 16. He said, that one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and he talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a precious, like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege to present your word today. I thank you for those that have come to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you'll grant me preaching grace. I pray that each one of us today will leave here with a renewed spirit, with an excitement, and with an anticipation of our eternity with you in this glorious place. And Lord, we're going to praise you for it. If there's one that has a need this morning, I pray that they will allow you to meet that need through your grace today. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John is there on the Isle of Patmos, and he was there receiving word from Christ and from angels and getting this revelation. We come to the place, and this from here to in about verse 5 of the next chapter, we see a kind of a lengthy passage describing this new city, this holy city, the New Jerusalem. Folk, it's so called because Jerusalem, even as it is today, it's the hub of everything spiritual. It's the hub of all things today with God. It is His special city. It's called the City of David. It's called the Holy City. Again, Jerusalem is the name of it. And it's a place of very great importance even to us today as Gentiles, the New Testament church. But he begins in verse 9, and it says, "There came unto me one of the seven angels." Now remember, the word angel is a word that means messenger. And as we see them talked about in the scriptures, we know that it's talking about a messenger from God. God sent many, many messages through angelic beings, especially in the Old Testament. And here in this very special and very, very unique setting, we find a messenger from God coming to John to speak to him. This is one of those seven angels that we talked about there in chapter 16 that brought the message of some of the final judgment upon the evil and sin of the world. And that angel came and he talked with John. And he said, come hither. Come here. You know, I love the fact that that angel invited John to see something special. I like the idea of how, because of John's conviction and commitment from the time that he was called to be an apostle, as he sat at the foot of the cross of Jesus, as he was faithful to him throughout the remainder of his life and his ministry, John was eventually died a martyr's death. And we see this, and this angel, God gives the message of the angel, but God gives John a tremendous privilege and opportunity. And the angel says, come. He says, come here. He says, come here, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit. He says, come and let me show you something. Now, when we come to the place where we discuss the bride of Christ, there's probably been as much discussion and debate and varying views and opinions as to who or what makes up the bride of Christ is on any topic of the Scriptures. And I think there is some uncertainty about this. I'm going to give you my conviction about it in just a second. Some say, because of this, that the actual city of the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, is going to be the bride of Christ. And that certainly is indicated here. But I think personally that it's not going to be the city itself, but the dwellers of that city, the people of that city. Now, the city, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, the city has gates, and it speaks of people going in and out and entering into that city in from there, from the new heaven and new earth, I assume, and such. I believe the bride of Christ are the faithful of the New Testament church, those that have faithfully served God, because we also know that at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's going to be guests there. There's going to be guests. It's just like you come to a wedding today. There is one bride, and there are lots of guests, okay? And so, who are the guests and who are the bride? Again, there's numerous scenarios that have been presented about ideas of that and such. But I believe personally the bride will be the dedicated, faithful of the New Testament church era. Now, folk, listen. To be a guest at this marriage supper of the Lamb, to be a guest is going to be a special thing. And folk, it's all going to occur in heaven. And so we know it's all going to be believers. And I pray that I am going to be a part of the bride, but that's between God. He'll let me know that someday, all right? But I'm telling you today, as we look at this today, John got a vision of the holy city, New Jerusalem. And I think those that will dwell in that city. And in verse 10, he goes on and he says, and he carried me away in the Spirit. I believe this indicates that the Holy Spirit, the angel, and the Holy Spirit put John in some sort of a spiritual state and imparted upon him something very, very special. Something that very few have ever experienced. Now, John was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he and Peter and James, and there they saw Christ in a unique way. But whatever state that this was in, it was not the normal. And John was taken in this spiritual state, and he was carried away into a great and high mountain. Whatever that mountain was, wherever it was, whatever it was, it put John in a position that he could see in its entirety this great city, New Jerusalem. It's an enormous city. We'll talk about the details of that in a sermon to come. But it's an enormous place, and it's a glorious place that we'll look at in just a moment. But John was taken away in a spiritual state to where he got a vision of the entirety of this holy city, New Jerusalem. And as he got a glimpse of that, he began to see that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. All that we have today was created by God. Genesis chapter 1. It was all created by God initially. All that is going to be in our future, all that we're going to dwell in and be a part of and see in our eternal life, in the life that is to come after this for the child of God, all of that is the creation of God. This new Jerusalem, this new holy city Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven is going to come down, and I don't know exactly the understanding of that, but it's going to come down and be presented to us, for us, by the wonderful grand creation of God. He has prepared that for us. I think this is what Jesus had in mind in John chapter 14. When he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," many dwelling places. "In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and take you to that place, that there you may be where I am. You can be with me." Folk, I believe this is the place that Jesus went and prepared for us. I believe this is a place that is prepared for us, and it's waiting there for its grand and glorious introduction to us. Now, don't be absolutely, absolutely sure you get this. Children of God that have gone to be with the Lord already, children of God that die today, or that died last week, or died whenever, folk, today they are already in the presence of Jesus Christ. They are already enjoying the splendors and the glory of heaven. They are not, as some teach, in a state of spiritual sleep and nothing will happen with them until the resurrection. Folk, their physical body is in that position of sleep in the grave. But let me tell you what, the person of your loved one that's going to be with the Lord is in heaven today. I believe I say this often. I believe a great part of what's going to make heaven heaven is getting to see our loved ones again when we go there. I look forward so much to seeing my old dad. He's been gone 30 plus years. My sisters, been gone 30 years about a month ago. My mother, friends and family. I'm telling you what, I look forward to the day that I go to heaven and I get to see those people. That's going to be a part of what we get to see in the New Jerusalem. He took John away and he answered and he showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Due to our lack of understanding, if nothing else, just realize this morning that, folk, if it's coming from God, it is the ultimate. It is the absolute. It is the grandeur beyond grandeur that we know in this world. It is phenomenal as we think about the things to come. Oh, how we can get excited just with what we know. And I love what is said as we look at this and we see in verse 11. It says, having the glory of God. The glory of God. What is the glory of God? John goes on and describes, or the angel goes on, and John goes on to describe it here, having the glory of God. And her, a reference to the city, her light was like unto a stone most precious. The word light there is actually, as we find it in the Greek context, it's an adjective. Her brightness, her glory. Now over in verse 23, it says, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There it's a noun. Two totally different words. Jesus is going to be the light. He's going to be what produces the light. His glory is going to produce that light. But the light that we're going to see in that city, which comes from the Lamb that we just saw in 23 there, the brightness and the glory of God. What is the glory of God? It is His splendor. And I will assure you, my vocabulary is not adequate to describe the glory of God. I don't believe that my mind has a capacity to fully engulf it and grasp the glory of God. There are a few instances in the scripture where we get, as I heard a preacher preach a tremendous message one time, we get a glimpse of glory. We get just a glimpse of glory. When Moses, under the instruction of God, built the tabernacle, fulfilling the things of the law. When he built a tabernacle, and they got it all completed and finished, and it was a phenomenal structure. Now, the tabernacle first, it was a tent-like structure, and they could take it, disassemble it, and move it around, and they did that often. But in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, where the high priest would go in and offer atonement for the sin of Israel once a year with the blood of the Lamb. When they set the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat in the tabernacle for the first time at the day of dedication of that tabernacle, it says the glory of God so filled that place that the priest could not minister. They had to back away. It was too bright. The same thing happened many years later when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem and they dedicated it exactly the same thing. The temple was a permanent structure for God, for the worship of God, and the Holy of Holies within that represented the presence and power of God. And when they set the Ark of the Covenant in the mercy seat, the same one as in the tabernacle, now in the temple, the same thing happened again. They saw that Shekinah glory of God that filled the place and overwhelmed the place to the place that they had to back away. They couldn't work there because of the glory of God. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he saw just the hinder parts of God and he had that meeting with God, and I can't imagine what all transpired there besides the giving of the law. But when Moses came down off of the mountain, he had to wear a veil because he shone and he glowed so brightly from being in the presence of God. That's the glory of God. You want to see the glory of God? Go there to the tomb on that third morning. That when those ladies got there and that tomb was empty, the glory of God shone round about in an empty grave. Folk, the glory of God is His splendor, His magnificence, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience. The glory of God is the grandeur that sent the love and the mercy and the grandeur that sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him would have everlasting life. The glory of God is Jesus, the Son of God, leaving that glory and splendor of heaven, coming into this world and living a life as a man and giving that life to full obedience to the Father, willing to do that for you and for me. That is the glory of God. The glory of God, the brightness of God, the phenomenon of God. Folk, when we see Jesus. Now, people of the earth in His earthly ministry, the beginning of this of time as we keep it, A.D., they saw Jesus just like we see each other here today. When we see Jesus, we're going to see Him differently. We're going to see Him in a physical body. We're going to see Him and we're going to recognize Him. And I try to get a visual of this, but as we go into this holy city, New Jerusalem, and we see Jesus sitting upon the throne with a river of life running from beneath it, we're going to see the glory of God in the sense that Jesus Himself is going to be the very light of that city. He's going to be what provides. We're not going to need the sun like we have outside on this beautiful spring morning. We're not going to need electrical lights like we have in this building this morning. We're going to have Jesus Christ as the light and the glory. I want us to get a glimpse of that brightness, of that light that was like unto a most precious a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. We have jasper today, and there's some difficulty in the translation of some of the Greek terminology here when it talks about some of these stones, because they're not really comparative to some of the stones that we're familiar with today. And some of these, there's not really an English translation that just fully meets this. So it says a jasper stone, but it's clear as crystal. Many scholars think that this may be like a perfect diamond that is crystal clear. A diamond that reflects light. It refracts light. It is a diamond that is just glistens when the light hits it. That light goes through it and off of it and around. A most precious thing. Folk, we're going to see an entire massive, literal, physical city that is going to glow with the brightness and the glory of God. That's where those loved ones that have gone on, they enjoy the presence of Jesus today and how great it is. We see that great city, New Jerusalem, that holy city. Let's back up and let's look for a minute in verse 10 and make a practical application this morning. John was carried away in the Spirit to that great high mountain, and he was shown that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Folk, we will, in this life, I don't believe we will ever experience anything quite like John did here. Don't know exactly what he did experience. I don't believe we'll experience that. But I tell you what we can do today. If we will get close to God in our relationship and our fellowship, if we will get close to God in our commitment and conviction, if we will get close to God and draw near to God, and He will draw near unto us, the Scripture says. If we will submit ourselves unto God and focus on Him and His cause and His effort. And folk, you can do that and have your career and have your family and have your recreation, have your joys of life. But folk, if we will put God first and foremost in our life, and we will allow ourselves to become filled with the Spirit of God. There's a lot of misconception about that, but we'll talk about that some Wednesday night. But if we will allow ourselves to be controlled by God and the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you what God will do for us today. He'll show us some things. Now, He may not show us, I don't think, the New Jerusalem. We're going to get to see that someday, and we already have a description of it. But He will show us some things as we go along the life, roads of life, and He'll give us direction. He'll lead us in His path. He'll take us to where we need to be. You know, we go through life a lot of times and we come to the wise in the road, and sometimes we stop and scratch our head. As a child of God, I always remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite Old Testament passages, where the Scripture says that if we will put our trust in God, if we will put our whole heart to Him, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, He will, that's a word of absolute from the Hebrew, He will direct our path. Folk, that's what will happen when we get in the Spirit of God, and we get in close communion with God, and we come to a place in our relationship and our fellowship with God where we look to Him for everything, where we pray about everything, where we talk to Him about everything, when we do the things that God would have us to do today. Folks, I want to be carried away in the Spirit someday, in the most literal sense, as I'm carried away to be with the Lord and loved ones. I want to be a part of that glorious New Jerusalem someday, that heaven that is to come. And folk, as we think about heaven, it is a present possession that we already have. Well, I've never been to heaven, Brother Sid. and such? Well, other than reading about it, I haven't either. But I tell you what, my citizenship, the Scripture tells us, is in heaven. As I go through this life, you might say that my citizenship is Fort Smith, Arkansas, United States on this old world. Folk, I'm just a sojourner, the Scripture says. I'm, as the old Negro spiritual says, I'm just a passing through. I'm just passing through in this life onto what God has me for me in my eternal life. Now, what I do in this life is important because I must accept Christ, and if you don't know Him today, you must do that so that you can be a part of this. Today, as we pass through, we have a task as His people, as His creation. That is to accept Christ as our Savior, follow Him in the obedience of the things of the Scripture, baptism, church affiliation, church, active church membership, active church work, serving the Lord through that church, serving the Lord every day in our life, wherever we are, whatever the setting, whatever the situation. Folk, today, let us focus on the Lord and let Him show us something today. Let Him direct our life. And let us do that because of what lies ahead for us in this holy city, the New Jerusalem. Try to picture it. Just kind of do the best you can. Folk, we're going to go there. We're going to see this great walled city. We'll look at the description vividly next week. We're going to look at that city. We're going to enter into that city. And I believe the first thing that we're going to see, I believe personally the first thing that's going to catch our attention is that I believe in the very midst of that city, high and lifted up, Isaiah chapter 6, read that. Isaiah got a vision of God, and he saw Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. I believe in the midst of that city, high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne of God, we're going to see Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that crystal river, the river of life, flowing from beneath that, flowing down through there with the tree of life on either side of it. And we're going to see all the splendors of the literal physical heaven. We're going to see our loved ones and such as that. But I'm telling you, the first thing we're going to see is Jesus Christ, the one who died for us to provide for us that opportunity today. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior today? God forbid that it should happen. But if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? If the Lord were to come back this afternoon, Do you know that you would get to go with Him? Folk, we can know. John tells us in the writings of 1 John that he wrote these things, speaking of his 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel of John. He said, I have written these things that you may know. I don't want to hope so, think so, maybe so salvation. I want to know when I do today because my Jesus has given me the hope of eternal life. Do you know you'd go to heaven if you were to die today? If you don't, let today be the day that you come to a place where you accept Him as your Savior. Child of God, I want you to think about how great God is. I want you to think about how what He has done for us, what He holds in store for us. And I'm telling you what, I want you to get excited about it. I want you to get to a place where you anticipate going to be with the Lord. And I want you to be convicted to the point that I have some family. I have some friends. I have some co-workers that I'm not sure about, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus so that they too might know about this great place and that they too might go there if they will accept Christ. I don't know what you need this morning, but I know that God's grace is sufficient. And folk, heaven is real, and I look forward to going there. And I'm ready for Him to come take me there. I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go, I will come again. That is a promise from Jesus Himself that He's coming again. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whew, I look forward to that. Well, our musicians come this morning.